Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
One of the things I love about our Pneuma family is that we're not just standing around waiting for Jesus to come and rescue us from a world that's going to hell. We actually want to do something to improve this world. We believe that these kingdom culture values that God has given us, they're not just values for our lives, but they're values for the planet. And that we're called to, while we wait for the glorious day that Jesus returns, to occupy, to improve this place, to have influence, and to let these values that our lives have been gripped by kind of work their way out of our lives and touch the lives of people around and even have significant influence in changing the city that we live in and the nation that we live in. It's exciting that we have, I'm kind of in awe. I think it's a great prophetic picture of what God's destiny is for us as a church. But some of you, if you're on Telegram in our Telegram group, which if you're not, you should be, I shared how our very own Mike Crichton has been asked to basically run for a seat in the federal Senate in the upcoming election this May for the Australian Christian Party. Pretty phenomenal. You know, I was just thinking about the significance of this, that one of our very own God has chosen and selected in this crucial time in the history of our nation to have his name on a ballot that everybody in our state is going to fill out. And for people to have an opportunity to cast a vote that this man would be sitting in Parliament in Canberra on behalf of the state of WA, representing the values that are in his heart, which are the values of God's kingdom, with this powerful woman alongside him, speaking prophetically into this man's heart and life and into our nation, interceding for our nation. Pretty amazing, really. We're going to have an opportunity to hear from Mike and Jane here in a few minutes, but I first want to have a look at the Word of God and really seek to understand more clearly what the basis is or why we can expect that God would use us to actually influence the world that we live in. There's been a massive departure from a worldview of victory and dominion in the church. Somehow we've developed this very kind of weak theology and eschatology that we're just going to sit around and watch the world go to hell, and then we're going to ultimately fail in our mission and Jesus is going to come back and rescue us. And what that has led to is this extreme apathy, passivity, and disconnect from any desire to engage the culture that's around us. Sure, we want to get us some people saved and let's get as many people corralled up in the pen before, you know, Jesus comes back, but where's the discipleship? Where is the envisioning to actually, you know, do something with the discipleship that you've received to have an influence and an impact with the life that God has given us here? When I look through church history, I see something very different than this mindset and mentality that has led to extreme apathy and passivity. So I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let's read the passage of Scripture, and then we'll go from there. We're going to look at two passages, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The first is just after Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, and it says, this is God renewing the covenant, reaffirming the covenant, Genesis 22. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. innumerable descendants. This is a man with one son. Didn't have a son at all before. Look what he says next. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. Now, this promise that God brought to Abraham had significant meaning and relevance for Abraham in his own life, his literal physical descendants. But there was an ultimate descendant, an ultimate Isaac that Paul speaks to us about, who is Jesus. He is the ultimate seed of Abraham. And Paul tells us that a Jew is not just a Jew outwardly, but inwardly. That when we come to Christ, we are grafted into this Abrahamic covenant blessing, that Abraham's covenant becomes our covenant, and we pick up where literal Jewish physical Israel left off. And we become spiritual Israel, and we begin to be the ones who are the blessing to the nations, the one who possesses the gate of their enemy. We see this confirmed by Jesus, Matthew 16, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's that word gates again. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There's so much we could unpack from this. I'm not going to preach long because I want to give time to for these guys to share for a few minutes. But the title of this message is Possess the Gates. And if you want a subtitle, it's the Christian's call to influence society. Let's pray. Father, would you open your word to us? We thank you for how you've been here amongst us. You're here now. You're with us. Lord, you are revealing yourself. You're revealing your Father heart. You're provoking deeper worship. God, we thank you for the intimacy we share with you, the closeness. We thank you that you are the God of the nations. We can be still, knowing that you are God, that you make wars cease. Father, may wars cease. Father, we just pause for a moment. We pray for Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Russia. Father, may wars cease. Father, may there be wisdom, leaders in the West. Father, may we not be led into war. Do what you said you would do. Make wars cease. And God, would you speak to us? Father, so much of what we see in the world is a result of we as your church who has retreated. We've pulled back, gone into our huddles. We're hiding out. We're in caves. Father, would you stir your people? Would you awaken your people? Lord, let us see just this. What do you mean when you say disciple the nations? Lord, what does that look like? Open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great leaders of revival in the 1700s in the United States was Jonathan Edwards. And this revival that he was a part of and one of the leaders of became known as the first great awakening in the mid-1700s in the U.S. and in the U.K. as well. And it was a move of the Spirit that completely transformed and shaped the future of the United States, and in many ways, all of the Western world as we know it today. It birthed this even strong sense of liberty and longing to worship as the way that God called his people to worship, and even led to the forming of the United States in the beginning, in the 1770s. This revival in the 1700s had this immense impact on the shaping of the United States. And it's amazing because there's so many things you can look at where there you can see this shadow, the founding of these institutions that were driven by a Christian worldview and a longing to make disciples. If you look at the universities in the United States, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, they were all founded with the primary goal to educate Christian leaders preparing them for service in the world. That was why they were created and why they existed. Check out this little reading from the list of rules and precepts from Harvard University. This was what every student had who enrolled there had to submit to. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only gives wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. It went on in the next precept to speak of how there's an expectation that you should set aside time twice a day to meditate upon God's word. This is the founding of Harvard University. The motto of Harvard in the early days, in the beginning, was truth for Christ and the church. Princeton's motto was under God's power, she flourishes. She being the United States. All of this impact upon society came out of a revival of God's people who made disciples. They had a vision for the kingdom of God in the earth. Why did Jesus say, pray that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven if we weren't supposed to give our lives while we're here to seeing his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Where did we get this idea that we're just supposed to retreat and let it all go to hell and Jesus is going to whisk us out of here? Where did that come from? I can tell you where it came from, but I don't really have time. Another great way to illustrate this is when you see the generational impact of what discipleship looks like. And we can see this in Jonathan Edwards' life. Of the nearly 14,000 studied descendants of Jonathan Edwards, one of them became an American vice president. Three became U.S. senators. Three became state governors. Three were city mayors. 30 of them were judges. 13 were university presidents. 65 were uni professors. 100 became lawyers. 60 physicians. 75 military officers. 100 pastors and missionaries. 60 prominent authors. 80 other public officials, and that's not even to mention the hundreds of business leaders and entrepreneurs that were the descendants of this man who gave himself to making disciples. Clearly, his message was not just, hey, let's just hold on, you know. The only call that really matters is to preach in the church, to be a leader in the church. Now, that's a great and high calling, but there was clearly a message, clearly something that was imparted in this generation that you're called to possess the gates. You're called to influence the world around you. A church who makes disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit will over time bring about societal renewal. Alternatively, where there is spiritual decline in the nation, the church is weak. It's apathetic, it's passive, and that spiritual decline in the nation is a result of the church having retreated into the shadows. Completely uninterested in any desire whatsoever to influence society and culture. Maybe that sounds a little familiar to you. I mean, if we're just being honest, there hasn't been a whole lot that our church has done to the church in Australia has done to really engage the realms of influence that are around us. I was talking to Mike about this, and I was surprised to learn that it's really hard for Christian people running for office to have any opportunity to speak in a church anywhere. Because there's some kind of disconnect. Like, we do our church thing in here, and, you know, we're submitted to Jesus and God's word. And out there, you know, let them fend for themselves. Or, hey, it'd be great if somebody who's a Christian makes it into office. But, you know, I don't know where they're going to get, you know, their insight and understanding from. we've got this lap full of God's word that doesn't just instruct us about how to know Jesus, but, I mean, you look at all these passages in the Old Testament, do you know there's chapter after chapter, which are not that exciting to read, about what a civil government can look like, right? And there's some principles that can be drawn from that. But here's the one big idea, the one point. This is not a three-point message, it's a one-point message today. It's simply this. God is looking for people that he can raise up to sit in positions of authority and influence in society. God's looking. He's waiting. He's wanting. He's not just raising up people for influence in the church, but for influence in society to bring transformation. The passages that we looked at, your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This vision for the advance of God's kingdom goes all the way back to God's covenant promise with Abraham. When he said to him, you will possess the gates of your enemies. What do you mean by that? Well, for us in our modern culture, we have to look at that as a bit of a metaphor. But there was rich meaning for Abraham and his culture. In Abraham's day and in Jesus' day as well, the city gates were the place of central activity. It was at the gates of a city that the important business transactions were made. It was where the elders and the leaders of the community would gather to hear court cases and make their judgments. It was the place where public announcements were made. It was the place where political leaders would speak. The gate was the place of influence in society. It was the place of influence in government, in law, in media, in business for that city. And so to possess or occupy the gate of a city was to be the one who called the shots, the one who had influence in that city, in that area. It was to be the leaders that would sit in the gate. Those that sat in the gate decided what the society would look like. Every city, every state has its gates. The only question is who is possessing the gate? Who's the one calling the shots? Who's the one that has the influence? So when Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, you realize that gates don't, they sit there. They don't attack, all right? This isn't, oh, we're as the church going to be able to withstand the gates of hell attacking us. No, no, no. The church is the one attacking the gates. The gates will not prevail against the attack of love, of prayer, of passionate advance of God's kingdom. And we will be the one who removes the one place there by hell, by the enemy, and we will occupy the gate. That was Jesus' promise for the church. The church was to go into the places of government, business, law, all spheres of society, and see an exchange. No longer those bringing about an evil influence, but those bringing the values of God's kingdom. The reality is, when we look through history, the gospel over time transforms cities and nations. Looking even through early church history, you can see this outcome of the gospel spreading and bringing cultural transformation. From the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, it took 300 years for Rome to be completely transformed, to the point that even the emperor was born again. At least he professed Christ. He professed to be a Christian. He claimed he had this revelation of Jesus, and he began, according to his own confession, to follow him. I've read that just over half of Rome's citizens, the Roman Empire citizens, became Christians. 300 years, complete transformation of this dark, evil empire. Colosseums, gladiators, idol worship, temple prostitutes, completely transformed. But it took 300 years. But the gospel got into the culture, the values of the kingdom came, and began. There was this outward change that happened. We can even begin to see the seeds of it in the book of Acts. In Ephesus, you might remember there was a riot that began by this guy, Demetrius. And you know why the riot began? Because the church and the gospel spreading throughout Asia and Asia Minor and through Ephesus was actually hurting the business of the idol manufacturers, the silversmiths. And so Demetrius is like, these Christians are upsetting our entire way of life and worship, and I can't sell any idols. They were influenced. The gospel was impacting the realm of business. Culture was changing. We know that Paul had at least some degree of a vision to influence government with the gospel, because there was this opportunity that he had when he was arrested to get let off. But what did he do? He appealed to Caesar. Why did he appeal to Caesar? Because by appealing to Caesar as a Roman citizen, it would guarantee that he would have a hearing before the emperor himself. Why do you think that Paul wanted to be before the emperor? To have an opportunity to preach to him about Jesus. Because he's thinking, man, if I can just have an opportunity to preach to Caesar, maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit will show up and will grant him repentance. If I can be saved murdering Christians, surely Caesar can be saved. And he's thinking, what could happen? Could this be God's will? Church tradition tells us that he had his moment to stand before Caesar. Where's our modern day Pauls? Where are those who are submitted to Jesus that are willing to take responsibility? I'll put my hand up. Yeah, I'll storm the gate. I'll go seek to try to possess the gate. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus will turn that gate of influence over to me. When the church loses this vision for societal transformation, it leaves the door wide open for the enemy to go in and occupy. And that's just quite simply what's happened. We've lost even the most basic common sense distinction. Even the biological difference between a male and a female. We're questioning these things. It's become illegal in some states to counsel or pray for someone, even if they ask for it, who is struggling with their sexual or gender identity. It's illegal. We've lost our sense of God-given liberty and freedom of conscience to the point where we're not even sure as a culture that we have a right to bodily autonomy and informed consent. These are all things that we took for granted just a couple of years ago. But I don't believe that Jesus is finished with our nation. I believe the prophetic promises and words of revival in Australia. But an outpouring of the Holy Spirit alone, without a sense of responsibility, a revelation that he brings to the church of the call to make disciples, and not just to, you know, just be saved from hell, but to be trained and raised up and equipped to influence the world around us. Without that, what's a revival going to do? What kind of lasting change is going to come from a revival if the church doesn't take up the call to possess the gates? So the vision of Pneuma Church is not just to equip and empower people for planting churches. We will do that. But we're to equip God's people to influence society. If it's true that Jesus raises people up for societal transformation, then every single one of us should be asking God for greater influence. And it doesn't, and I'll tell you right now, it's probably not going to be straight out of the gate sitting in Parliament. All right? How long you been walking with Jesus? When God brought this covenant promise to Abraham, I will bless you, I will multiply you, I will make your name great. What did that mean? Abraham, I'm going to give you great influence. That's a good prayer to pray. God, will you make my name great? Will you make the name Staggers great? Will you make the name Crichton great? Add your last name in there. We're not looking for fame or our own glory. When I'm praying that to God, I'm saying, God, would you use my children to bring your kingdom to this nation? Will you use my kids to possess the gates? May they be the ones sitting in places of authority and influence. And this is a multi-generational ambition that we have. It's not going to happen overnight. We got to think, what's Australia going to look like 100 years from now? I'm amazed when I look at the massive cathedrals in Europe. You know, when you set out to build something that's going to take a couple hundred years that your great-great-grandchildren are going to enjoy, that's a little bit of a long-term perspective. There's this sense of we're here to do something. What I impart to the next generation matters. But why are we hesitant to ask for influence? You know, there's that part of us that doesn't want greater responsibility. I remember someone telling me that they turned down a promotion at work because they just didn't want to be responsible, didn't want the pressure, didn't want the responsibility. There's something in us that would rather just be comfortable and just kind of sit in the back and just watch from afar and just kind of see how things pan out and turn out and hope for the best. But can we just be honest that that's not coming from the Holy Spirit? That's coming from our sin nature, from that part of us that we supposed to die to daily. That's fear. It's selfishness. It's a desire for comfort. But Jesus wants to elevate us. Now, the pathway to that is bringing us lower and breaking us down, but he wants to bring influence. And it will take some time. Joseph, 14 some odd years, was it? In and out of prison until he had this moment of being the number two man in Egypt. David, it was 14 years. Joseph, it was a long time. David, anointed by God on the backside of a hill somewhere, taking care of sheep. Preparation. Paul, 14 years. What is it with 14 years? In obscurity from Damascus until his first missionary journey. Just being faithful, preaching the gospel. Even Jesus, we know nothing from age 12 to age 30. Sometimes our preparation means coming alongside those that God is placing in places of authority and influence. And we have a great opportunity as a church to come alongside Mike and Jane in this season. I feel we have a responsibility as a church. If anybody's going to come alongside them, pray for them, and even seek how practically we can serve them, it's got to be Covenant Family. I mean, what an honor that God would choose Pneuma Church. And we don't know what's going to happen with Mike and Jane, but we do know this, that God has given Mike an opportunity to have significant influence in the church in Western Australia. Does that mean he's going to get elected? I sure hope so. That's what I'm praying for. My prayer has been that every Christian in Western Australia would know the name Mike Crichton. And when they see it on that ballot, they're going to, man of integrity. You guys better come up here before I just keep going. Mike, Jay, why don't you come up? maybe just share with us a little bit about this door that God's opening up, what's on your heart, and then and let us know practically what it would look like for us. Obviously praying for you, but anything practically how we might come alongside and serve between really the next 2.5 months, right? And then we'll pray for you.
Thanks, Jason. Thank you for the opportunity, by the way, too. That's much appreciated. It doesn't happen to very many churches, so this is much appreciated. Look, thanks for the opportunity. This is you touched on quite a few things today. This is not comfortable. If I had the choice, I would not be doing this, I can tell you right now. I've been invited to run as a state and a federal candidate previously for a major party. And there was just something in my spirit that just said no. And I actually would prophesy and verbalise that I would never, ever, James here, I would never, ever run for a state or a federal seat. It's just, you put yourself out there, thought, nope, it's too uncomfortable. But God started moving. And so this is not, I can guarantee you, this is not a career move. I am way past looking at careers. I've got a whole thought on careers, but this is not a career move by any stretch of the imagination. This is an honest response to God's calling. And so if I had my choice, I'd be saying, God, can you please find someone else? And that's the truth. So this is being obedient to God's call. Do I know what I'm doing? Not really. I know a little bit about politics. I've been interested in politics, but this is certainly out of my comfort zone. So God's got a sense of humor, I think, knowing that I have to trust him. And I think for me, looking at the Australian Christian Party compared to any other secular party, it was a no-brainer because there's no compromise on principles. There's no compromise on policy. There's no compromise whatsoever. You're standing up for the Australian Christians. It's as clear as clear. And so that's I think, the clarity for me. Will the Australian Christians form government? No, they won't. And that's a perception. But Jason has touched on it. We can influence. And that's in the back of my mind, the forefront of my mind. It is about influence. Will we win a seat in the federal parliament coming up in the federal election? It's a long shot. It is not impossible given the current climate and the interest people are taking in politics ever in our history. There's a real shift. It is not impossible. It's a long shot. But it's the long game, and Jason also touched on it today. How do we measure the success of this federal election? And part of the strategy for the Australian Christians running in the federal election, it would be great to win a seat, and yes, it would be great to win a Senate seat, absolutely. But it's also, we're also looking ahead to the state election in a few years' time. And this is all about profiling the party. The Australian Christians are still there. They've still got the numbers. They're still around. And it gives people a choice to vote for a Christian party. Is my vote wasted? Absolutely not. It's a complicated process for preferencing the votes, so it's never, ever a waste. And I think that's a perception. Well, you're not going to form government. No, we're not. But imagine if your local member was a Christian from the Australian Christians in your local area, over there in Canberra. Hello? Surely any Christian would say, yes, I would love that. So it's the influence. How do we measure this coming election based on what we're doing? That could be years to come. But I know God's moving. He's doing something. And even if it's influence on the way, just to give you some perspective on the numbers, the last federal election, it was around about 25,000 votes that the party received for the Senate. To get into the Senate, they needed to get about 130,000. So just to give you some idea, it's about 100,000 votes short, which is not impossible. You may think that's a lot, but it's actually not. I'm sure there's 200,000 Christians that would go, yes, I'll vote. Now I understand it better. So it is about influence. Appreciate your support, and appreciate your support, Jason. It's a great opportunity. I could go on, but I won't. I'll keep the numbers short. There's more to share a bit later, but it's a step of faith, this is. And so we're really putting ourselves out there. But Jane is also playing a part in this as well. So I'm going to pass you over to my good wife, and you can explain your involvement.
Yeah. I've been calling him Jonah for the last few months because it's true what he said, that Mike always said, I'd never want to touch state or federal politics, even though he's had a crack at local politics twice and didn't get in and just thought, OK, well, that door's shut. But when this opportunity came up, he just said, I just don't want to do it, you know. And I can testify to that, that, you know, look, we got six grandkids, you know, and we kind of were going, what on earth is going on? But what is going on is that our world's in crisis. Our state's in crisis. Our nation's in crisis. And, you know, when I'm an intercessor, I'm a prayer warrior, and when I pray for you, when I pray for your children and your children's children, when I pray for my own grandchildren, we just said, we have to do something. We've got to put up our hand. And I believe, you know, even our generation, there are people in this room right now, I don't care how old you are, I don't care what influence, what sphere of influence, everyone has a sphere of influence. And we do understand, what we understand is that this is a spiritual battle. So it has to be dealt with on two fronts. It has to be dealt with in the spirit and also in the natural. And so we see that in the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah, they built and they fought. It's a twofold approach. And so, you know, I think a lot of people in this climate understand that they may not even be Christian, but a lot of people are realizing that we are in a war, and it's a war between good and evil. And so as Christians, we have the ability to pray and to make a difference. You know, your prayers, they matter. They make a difference. And so I just want to encourage everyone, you know, to pray. And the enemy, there is a strategy to wear out the body of Christ, and I think we're all feeling a bit weary. But as Jason said, we have to continue to go forward because we've read the end of the book. We win. We win. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that. So I just want to encourage you, you know, in this area of prayer, I've actually got some little bookmarks for those of you that do pray. And you know what? That's actually everyone. Not everyone's an intercessor. Not everyone has prayer on their heart 24/7, but we can all pray and we all should, because we've got a state, we've got our nation through these times to get through. So I'll give those to you as you go out the door. We pray for Australian Christians every Wednesday, and we meet once a month. If anyone's interested in being part of that, please, I'd love to talk to you about it. And over to you.
So Jane's part of the prayer group, meets weekly on Zoom and then face-to-face. Look, there's loads of things that people can get involved in. We won't go into great detail today, Jason, purely because of time. But it doesn't matter what you can do, what you do, whether it be you might be able to pray, you might be able to do something practically, it might be in an administration function, they rely heavily on volunteers. So it doesn't matter, you don't have to be any special person to be able to contribute in some way if that's what you would like to do. So please come and see us, we're both involved. So yeah, thanks for your time. Thanks, Jason.
Awesome. Stay up here, guys. We're going to pray for you. I really feel like this is a moment for us to launch them into this season. The power of the Holy Spirit. Libs, can you come? Phil, why don't you come? Sonny, if you have a word, feel free to come. Don't know, I just felt led to say that. Father, we thank you for this couple. Father, we thank you that you've chosen them such a time as this. Father, I thank you that there are men and women like this, like Marika and others, who love you, who are submitted to you, and who are willing to seek to possess the gate. Father, we pray that you would give Mike influence. Father, you promise your Abrahamic covenant blessing in his life is that you would make his name great. Father, when people hear the name Mike Crichton in this state, may they think that's a good man, a great man. That's a man I want to follow. That's a man who will represent the values that I have well. Father, I pray you'd even begin to give him influence outside the church. I pray, God, that you'd give him opportunities to speak about practical things and what his vote would look like, even to those who do not know you. Father, would you put him in front of key influencers. Father, I pray that you would give him platforms and opportunities to speak, that his influence would increase. God, may every Christian in Western Australia know this man's name. Father, we're asking you to do a miracle in this time. Father, we don't know the end from the beginning as you do, and we know that you are sovereign over the affairs of nations. It's you, you're the one who chooses to place in places of authority and influence whom you place. But God, we're asking that you would send Mike to Canberra. Lord, would you send him there to represent this state? Lord, would you send him there to represent the values of your kingdom? Father, would you increase his influence in this season? Father, I ask, Lord, even as prophetically I saw before, like fire coming out of his mouth. Father, let the word of the Lord roar. Father, may there be a supernatural wisdom to communicate God's truth in a way that can be received and understood even by those who are far from you. Father, I pray you'd give him opportunities to speak in front of media. Lord, opportunities to communicate principles and values that would be attractive. Lord, have your way.
When you were standing up and speaking, I saw a shadow behind you both, and it wasn't light. And the Lord reminded me of Isaiah 52 right at the end. It says, the Lord God will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. And so, God, I want to thank you, Lord, for Mike and Jane's obedience. Lord, I want to thank you that they have said yes. God, they know that this is you that is calling them to do this. And God, I thank you that you have gone before them. God, I thank you that they can have that assurance today, God, that you have gone before them and that you are their rear guard. God, I thank you that when they need strength, Lord, you are going to blow the wind of your spirit upon them. You are going to strengthen them. You are going to encourage them. God, I thank you for your protection. And God, I thank you that you are with them. I thank you that they have that assurance today, God, that you are with them and you will continue to lead them and guide them by your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Awesome. We love you guys. We're with you. Champions. Maybe just if people want to serve practically, maybe just get in touch with you, just send you a message, just express interest in that way. Can we just hear the Holy Spirit now in this moment? We're going to just turn our hearts towards him and really just seek, what does it look like to apply this word to our own hearts? Can you just hear the call of the Holy Spirit? Out of obscurity, out of the shadows. So the Lord wants to renew vision and hope. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Just hear the Holy Spirit speaking that over your heart.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.